This morning I've developed a lesson. Actually, it's going to be a short series of lessons on how you and I are strangers, pilgrims, exiles, and aliens on this earth. We have to work to see that because we are born and raised into this world. We feel like we belong here. We feel like this is our home. We don't know of any other home. But God has revealed to us that there is a domain outside of this world, an eternal domain, a domain that has existed forever and ever and ever with God and the Word who became flesh that we know as Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with the archangels and the angels, and as people have lived and died, with the spirits of just men made perfect. And I'm drawing from Hebrews chapter 12, which we will look at the very end of this lesson, where it says, we didn't come to a mountain that could be touched. We came to heavenly Jerusalem, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to angels, to God. And so all of this. And we need to understand, and we can't, this concept of eternity. We think that this world is the place where everything occurs. But we need to broaden our mind. We need to understand that what we're reading in the scriptures is the character that is existing in heaven and that we were created to have, but that we lost. And so, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now. And forever. That's about the best, I think, that we can get when we talk about what does eternity mean. Before the beginning, God was. In the beginning, we're told, God created. Well, what about before the beginning? Well, before all time. Now, in this generation that we're living in, that we think is so important, and yet as we look back at the hundreds of generations that have already come and gone, we start to realize the fleeting nature of what we have a part of. And we begin to grasp and understand how little what's going on in this world matters in the context of eternity and God and those who dwell with Him. And that's why you and I are strangers and exiles. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, I don't know if we can make melody with this. It takes a lot of effort to be able to try to grapple with and understand and have the concept of how tiny we are in comparison to the eternity of God and the eternity of those who live with God, and how fleeting and unimportant what's happening in our world actually is. And when we can finally grasp that, or at least understand or see it, we can start on the path to really and truly feeling like we are strangers and pilgrims, that we sing the song, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. I have eternity in front of me if I can grasp it, if I can keep my faith and keep my submission and keep my trust and my honor and my integrity throughout my life and the promises that I made to God. This time, as David pointed out during the communion, this time is so small. So short. So, the question, have we thought about this? Last week, week before. I wrote an article on this. I don't know. It's been a couple of years ago, I think, now. You might recognize that symbol because I put it there. That's where I stole it from today. But grasping eternity is only important for us to recognize, as the psalmist put it, how fleeting I am. Just a handbreadth in the overall concept of eternity. Now I'm going to put these verses up. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. So for all eternity, God and those who dwell with him have lived this life, acting in the best interests of others. You know, we talk about power corrupting and absolute power corrupting absolutely. It may be true of men. It's not true of God. God has absolute power. He cannot be corrupted. The God we serve and the life of those people who live with the God we serve is made up of people who love and act in the best interests of everyone. The angelic beings, the archangels, the Word, the Holy Spirit, they have a life. They have a life outside of what we read in the Scriptures. We don't know what it is. But for all eternity, they've lived, and we've only been here for 7,000 years out of that whole eternal period. And yet, they have lived a life. I don't know what that life is like, because God hasn't revealed it to us, and the secret things belong to him. But I do know this. God is love, and those who know God love. And so for all eternity, they have lived with righteousness, with fairness, treating each other fairly, equitably, always telling the truth, and feeling this wonderful combination of mercy, which is pity, with a desire to help. That's how it is in heaven. Now we see little pockets of it here in this life, and we're always pleased and comforted and enjoy when we meet someone who has these qualities. And you know, it doesn't happen very often, especially out in the world. But we need to have these qualities, because these are the eternal qualities. If we don't like them here, we're not going to like heaven. If we're selfish, if we want to engage in lusts of the flesh or eyes or pride of life, we don't belong in heaven. We won't fit there. If we don't repent of all these things and hate them and be disgusted with them, then we're not a stranger and a pilgrim. We're still fitting in. And so these are concepts that if we can grasp them, then we start realizing where our true peer pressure should be coming from. It shouldn't be coming from the people we work with. They're fleeting. And they have no clue how to live. For all eternity, ages and ages and ages, this is how it is. Truth, equity, justice, righteousness, love. It's where we're going. And this is our opportunity to develop the characteristics that will make us fit into heaven. We were originally created like this. We would have been like the angels. Matter of fact, we're told that we were made just a little lower than the angels in Psalms 8. That we had dominion, power, we had eternity, we had access to the tree of life. But you know, those are unimportant things. What we really had was the image of God. We were not facially or physically in the image of God, but we were spiritually and emotionally in the image of God. And it was God's intention that life on earth would unfold exactly the same way it is in heaven, with love and equity and justice, People getting along with each other, people loving each other, people treating each other with fairness and justice, people feeling sorry for people and being ready to help them. That's how it was designed. But the desire to eat of the tree of knowledge, or should I say the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, changed all that. And this world became a foreign place. It made man selfish. And in his selfishness, love, righteousness, justice, and concern quickly vanished. So quickly that even God was grieved in his heart. And he repented, changed his mind about making man. And it happened quickly. We don't know how many other children Adam and Eve might have had in between these two. We know they had some because Cain had to find a wife. And that wife had to be somewhere near his age. So somewhere in between Cain and Abel, there were other children. But that's not the important point of this section. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man-child of the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother. Evil, murder, no love, no righteousness, and no justice were already in Cain's heart. They were already there. Maybe they were in seed form. Maybe they had to be developed. Maybe there was already fruit. But when Cain brought his worship, there was more going on than just bringing the wrong sacrifice. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Because God is love. Because that's how it is in heaven, and that's how it was designed to be on earth. And God would like to have some people on earth actually reflecting his image, as Jesus did, as the light of the world. Verse 12, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. His worship was evil. It didn't start when he killed his brother. It started before. He only exhibited and exemplified that he was not a true son of God. It came out here. We don't know how far back into the past it started. That's immaterial. The point is, why did he murder him? Because his works were evil. Now we might add, because he didn't have love, and he didn't have justice, and he didn't have truth, and he didn't have any mercy. He killed his brother. One generation. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their first son killed his brother. That's how quick it happened. It is incredible to me when I think about how quickly man degraded from the being God created in the garden to what ultimately occurred and where we're going next, to every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart, only evil continually. Now, Cain was halfway there, or maybe further. We already learn here his works were evil. And in the act of murder, we see he had no love, no righteousness. They were gone. There was no vestige of the image of God in this man's heart. He was of the evil one. He had already made the journey in one generation from being in the image and likeness of God to becoming like the devil. Matter of fact, we're told he was a son of the devil. He was of the devil. He no longer had any of the image of God within him. If he had, he could have never done what he did. And brethren, that's the true destination of sin. Now, I know that you and I have only opened a few doors into sin. We've opened doors into lust, different lusts. Some sexual, some covetousness with money, some pride of life. We all have them. Hopefully we hate them. And clearly we hate those who practice, and let me rephrase that. We hate the actions of those who practice evil. Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I don't know if Cain was there at that point. We know he did what was evil. We don't know how much of his heart was evil. But here are his children, generations down the road, and where did they end up? Every intent of the thoughts of his heart. We should be grateful that we don't live in a world like that. We've seen a lot of violence in the last few weeks, and it's very disgusting, but it's not everyone. It's actually just a few. They're filling the television screens, but most of the people who aren't there, and many of the people who actually live there, are very unhappy with the violence. They're not approving of it. The Lord was sorry that he made man. He was grieved in his heart. The earth was corrupt before God. Here's heaven, truth, love, justice, mercy. Here's the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of men's heart, only evil continually. Now, of course, we all know, we can put a parenthesis around Noah, because Noah wasn't like that. Praise God, he wasn't. Or there would have been no line to continue. The earth was filled with violence. People hurting each other, probably killing each other, beating each other, slapping each other, spitting on each other. What they did to the Lord was all going on here. What we see today in road rage, what we see today in the frustrations of those who are rioting and the terrible things they're doing and the murders that are going on, filled with violence. We see maybe a teaspoon of it. God saw a whole world full of it. Because that's where this goes. We look at people like Judas. We look at people who have fully corrupted themselves, like Pharaoh, or the king of Assyria, totally corrupt and evil. But here in this case, all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. What a dismal, wicked, dark place the world became. How different from eternity. How different from God's dwelling. Do you begin to see why we're strangers and sojourners and pilgrims and aliens? We don't fit into this. At least I hope we don't. I hope we don't in our entertainment. I hope we don't in our thoughts. As David put it, may the meditations of my heart and the thoughts be acceptable to you. In the flood, God revealed his feelings. He revealed how he felt about what man had done. Now, I want you to think about this. God created the heavens and the earth for his children. And at the time he created it, everyone was his children. Now the world exists, and the ungodly and the wicked are abusing, violating the beauty of what God actually created the earth to be. But there's some salt and some light out there. Those are the aliens and the strangers and the pilgrims who are actually living. How did Jesus put it? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is that how we want? We want God's will? That's what the angels do. It's what the archangels do. It's what the Son or the Word and it's what the Holy Spirit and the Father are doing. Everyone in heaven is acting like this. I will destroy man from the face of the earth, for I am sorry I have made them. The flood is God's giant billboard, his giant billboard indictment. Now, Paul says something similar in Acts 17:30. He says, God demands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day which he will judge the world, giving assurance to all men by raising Jesus from the dead. We have more than they had. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. And that is exactly what the flood has done. And I know that because that's the application Peter is going to make. All who think God has not openly manifested his displeasure, willfully forget this flood. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to realize it. They don't want to believe it. Where's the promise of his coming? There is no God, the fool says in his heart. This they willfully forget. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Now, we read that in Genesis, and we believe it, because we're strangers and pilgrims. We're strangers and aliens. This world is not our home. We don't want this world to be our home. We don't like the way this world functions. We don't want to be a part of it. The same word that created the earth is the word, verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, are preserved by that same word. So the same word that created the heavens and the earth, the same word that brought the flood, is now the word that is going to bring the fire. That same word, reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now, the word godliness simply means people who look to God and want God's approval because they want to live like God, be like God, and think like God. The ungodly do not want his word in their mind or his thoughts in their mind. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Now, that's the second thing. The first thing we have to accept before we can really feel like strangers and pilgrims is that heaven is a totally different realm than here. And we want to live like they live. The second thing we have to understand is this world is temporary. And that world is eternal. And I don't want to feel at home here, because if I feel at home here, what did Jesus say? What shall it profit a man? If he gains the whole world, loses his eternal soul. What will a man give in exchange for that soul? When we accept that in heaven there is a whole eternal world that has always existed with people who live very differently from the people of this world, and we want to be like them. And secondly, this world is going to pass away. The heavens are going to pass away. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. But he who does the will of the Father will continue on into eternity. Therefore, here's now the attitude of the alien. Since all these things will be dissolved, where should your priorities be? Where should your interests be? Now, I know we all have nice things in this world, and we like to keep them nice. Maybe our hobby is our car, or maybe we like fixing up our home, or maybe we have something else that we enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with that, as long as it's a side issue. As long as we could lose it all and wouldn't care. As long as our first priority is holy conduct and godliness. That's the beauty of God. Jesus died and he bought us. But he didn't say, you have to give every moment of every day, under every circumstance, completely with no time at all for yourself. God still wants us to enjoy the material creation. He still wants us to be human and enjoy the aspects of that. Live with a wife, live joyfully with the wife of your youth, and train up your children in the way they should go. And when you're at work, do it not with eye service, but do it to the Lord with the same love and justice and righteousness and mercy and truth that exists in heaven. We've got to see ourselves as strangers and exiles and pilgrims. Because if we don't, we're missing out on one of the most powerful aspects of what makes us God's children. That there is a realm where everything is exactly as it is revealed in the scriptures, where people don't treat each other and don't use their own selfishness to take something that belongs to someone else. That's not done in heaven. And we don't want to do it here. Now, I recognize that most of us have some portion of the world still within ourselves that we're fighting. That's why Peter says this. I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, they can't war against my soul. As I read Galatians chapter 5, 99% or maybe 90% of the things I read, they don't make war in my soul. I have no interest in them whatsoever. But the doors that we opened, we struggle with them. But Peter says, as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, what does that mean to us? Well, that's why the whole, you know, we could say that's my introduction. That what we've done with eternity, with the flood, with Cain, with the earth being burned up, with the flood being a giant billboard. Now, where do I fit in? Am I like Lot? Vexing my righteous soul from day to day as I hear about the ungodly conduct? Am I disgusted with what is going on? Or I just accept it? I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims. Now, if I'm not a sojourner or a pilgrim, then the power of whatever it is that Peter is trying to get across here is never going to have any benefit to me. It's not going to be one of the things that forces me day by day to live above my lust, to live above my anger or my frustration or my bitterness or my desires or my greed. If I'm a stranger and a pilgrim, I recognize these things are foreign to my existence. They are not a part of what God will have in heaven, and therefore I want no part in them. Look at that verse again, 2 Peter 3:11. Since these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now, I don't know, because I don't get to see you. I get to see your best, and you get to see my best every week. I put on a real good show here. But you don't know what kind of a show I'm putting on when nobody's watching me. But you know, I'm always putting on a show for God. And I guess maybe that's a flippant way of looking at it. But the point is that what we are here is going to disgust God if we're different somewhere else. We're going to be just like Cain. What we're offering God is going to be evil, because it's not really us. Our spirits aren't alive. We're not strangers and pilgrims. We've just come in here for a few moments to get back out and live our lives the way everyone else lives. But if we're a stranger and a pilgrim, this is where we feel comfortable. This is where, I've heard people say, this is our oasis. This is where we get recharged. This is where we get to feel like we're not alone. To me, it's an amazing paradox that God's true children can't feel at home in the creation that He created for us. But that's just the way it is. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. What I want is beyond this life. The vast majority of Adam's children want nothing to do with God. or his lifestyle. They never have. Even Israel, brought out of Egypt, most of them had no interest at all in serving God. Matter of fact, God was so angry with them, he swore in his wrath, not one of them would enter his rest. Paul revealed the sad reality of the ever-repeating cycle. Now, this is a small segment of the human race of which you and I are a part of right now, and that is we know God. And our nation, at least in principle, God we trust, they claim to know God, but they're going through this process right now. Refusing to glorify him as God, or even give thanks for all of his gifts. Now, when we listen to these politicians who are talking to us, most of them never give God the glory. Schools don't give God any glory. They don't give God any thanks. They don't acknowledge him. Many churches claim to be glorifying God, but by their works they deny him. As Cain, they too leave the presence of the Lord. We talked about this in our sermon last week, leaving the presence of the Lord. They refuse to retain or have God in their knowledge. They exchange the truth of God for a lie of their own devising and entered a selfish and unrighteous lifestyle. And what else could we call what happened to America after the sexual revolution of the 60s, after the banishment of God in the colleges, and gradually trickling down into the high schools and now into the elementary schools and even into the preschools? There's no God. We don't want to talk about God. We don't want to thank God. We don't want to glorify him as God. A selfish, unrighteous, self-centered, this world is all there is lifestyle. I don't feel comfortable with that. And I hope all of us here don't feel comfortable with that. Now, the real hub of the sermon that I'm preaching this morning, we're finally getting to, and this is why I say it's going to be a several part series, because I really don't think this passage is going to mean very much to us without laying it out that there's a whole other realm where everyone is very comfortable and they're very uncomfortable with what's happening here. And if we belong in that realm, then we don't feel comfortable with what's going on here either, and we're going to fight it with all of our being. Now, there's always been some wanting to leave this selfish and cruel lifestyle and live as exiles. Enoch did. Abel did. Noah did. They leave the unloving and unmerciful to serve God as his loving and just children. And the heart of what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks is that God has determined that all strangers and exiles, Abraham is their father. Now, you could proselyte under the Old Testament. You could be circumcised if you were a male, or just enter into covenant with God if you were a female and become the children of Abraham by birth or by proselyting. We do it in a very special way today. We become Abraham's children as soon as we're baptized. And so God has made Abraham the father of all the strangers and the exiles. And I really like this verse. Therefore was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number. Now, he's not talking about the Jewish people. As Paul's going to say, not everyone who was born of Abraham is Abraham, but only those who have the faith of Abraham, and only those who, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as the stars of heaven in number are the number of people like you and I who have lived and died on this earth. Now, we see a small pocket of them here, because every local church is a small portion. As I say in Hebrews 12, we're told that we've all come to heavenly Jerusalem to the spirits of just men made perfect. So going all the way back to Abel, who was the first spirit of just man who was made perfect. And then throughout the entire Old Testament period, and we can name names, Job and Joshua, Moses and David and Sarah, Deborah, the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable, as the sand which is by the seashore. It's hard for me to imagine that, because Jesus says, straitened is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. But those few in every generation, all over the world, when you add them all up, God says they're going to be like the stars of heaven in number, and they're going to be as innumerable as the sand of the sea. And that's why Revelation talks about a mighty myriad host of people praising God. Do we want to be a part of that? All these died in faith. You know, I never saw it before, but you know where this verse is right here? Just before that verse. I always thought he was just talking about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah, because those are the only names mentioned before this statement. But then this verse is put in there. There was born, even of one man, as many descendants as the stars of the heavens in number, and it's these, all of these, the people who died not having received the promises are the myriads of people that were the stars of heaven. And you know something? I'm one of them, and you're one of them. Now, right now, we're on the stage. The people who have already lived and died, they've left behind. Now, Moses and Elijah get a moment to come back on the stage for a few moments, and then, of course, they go back into glory, into the eternity that you and I are heading toward as quickly as possible. All these died in faith, not having received the promises. We haven't either. We haven't received them yet. There's a whole domain out there that I'm living for, and you're living for. But they saw them and welcomed them from a distance and confessed. They were strangers and exiles. This world can't be our home. We don't feel comfortable here because these people don't have love. They don't have righteousness. They're not fair. They're not just. They're selfish and evil. And if you put yourselves under their power, they're not going to act in your best interest. You want to be a part of those people? Even if we just touch what they touch. Come out from among them. Don't touch anything unclean, and I will be your father. We've got those who have their hope, purify themselves as he is pure. They that say such things, make it clear they're seeking a country of their own. The longer that I study, the more I'm convinced I am that heaven for us is going to be very comparable to what we see in the Garden of Eden. Beauty, comfort, peace, dominion. How far do you take that? I don't know. Are there going to be any animals there? I don't know. Any vegetables? What are we going to do there? I don't know. But I trust God. He knows. Verse 15, if they had been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. And brethren, that's the opportunity you and I have right now. And that's the most frightening part. I sometimes think, I wish they'd just left me under the water when I was baptized and didn't bring me up, and then it would be all solved. But that's not how it works. God needs us here to work. But you know something? There's always an opportunity to go back. And I don't know about you, but I think most of us, at least in a tiny moment of weakness, we buy it up. And then we repent and we come right back. But for a moment, we're out there. Sometimes people don't come back. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. And I don't want that heavenly country just because it's going to be more beautiful there. I want that heavenly country because I want to be around people who have love and mercy and justice and equity and truth. I like that. I don't like people who are conniving and cheaters. I don't like people who will hit me or even kill me to take what I have. I don't like being around people like that. I don't feel comfortable around people like that. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, and God is not ashamed to be called their God. Don't you think that's a wonderful statement of truth? And he has prepared a city for them. So we're scattered all over the earth in small pockets of local churches. I don't know how many there are in the world today. Probably thousands, maybe tens of thousands, maybe more. this generation, the previous generation, all the way back to the beginning of time, pockets of people, sometimes living in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world is not worthy. We want to love. We want to be just and righteous, and we want to be in His image and likeness with all our heart, as part of those who will ultimately be as the sand of the seashore in number. We may appear to be small here. We may appear to be have very small group of peer pressure, very small group of peers. Not true. We have an incredibly huge group of peers who have already lived and died. Let me read that passage in Hebrews chapter 12 as we conclude our lesson. He says in verse 18, "You have not come to the mountain that may be touched." And I'm not going to go any further there. I'm going to drop down to verse 22. "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God." You remember Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are eagerly waiting a Savior who will transform our lowly body to be conformed to His glorious body." But that's just a small portion of this. I want to be like Jesus. I want to live like Him. I want to love like Him. I want to be just and merciful and righteous and true like Him. And I will be. And you will be. If we hang on. "You have not come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels who already live and have lived for all eternity, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." Why are firstborn? Because like Isaac, we are children of promise, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. Now, I don't know about you, but this makes my heart soar. It's an option. It's an opportunity. It is a glorious path. But in order to reach it, we have to be strangers and pilgrims. Come out from among them. Be vexed by their lifestyle. Don't accept it. Remember what God told Ezekiel as He gave that vision. He told that rider with the ink horn, "You go through Jerusalem and you put a mark on the foreheads of those who sigh and cry over the abominations." I've asked so many times, would you get that mark? You sigh and cry? Are you wanting to be in a domain, in a realm where God is? Living like God, loving, righteous like God. As we pick up our songbooks, we now turn to the song, verse 307. "Are you washed in the blood?" You can't be a stranger and sojourner until you become like Isaac, a child of promise. And you can't be a child of promise until you have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ and become Abraham's seed, heirs to the promise. That myriad sand of the seashore, stars of heaven group. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what you want to be a part of. As we sing this song, if there's anyone in the audience who has not yet been baptized or who is not living like a sojourner and a pilgrim on the earth, this is your opportunity, either publicly or privately, to make some significant changes so that when the Lord returns and the earth is burned up and all the works, you're on the right side. The side that Jesus said, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's where I want to be. That's where you want to be. Are we willing to pay the price to get there? If we can help you in any way, would you please let us know while we together stand and sing?